behalf of my wife and I, I'd like to express our great delight and joy of being with you for this series of meetings. The fellowship has just been wonderful. The food has been outstanding. And I feel like the Lord's been with us in a spiritual way. And I don't know how you could get it much better than that, this side of glory. And so we do appreciate so much being with you. Certainly appreciate the very kind remarks of Brother Hall. It's always been a delight for Karen and I both to be in his presence along with Sister Barbara. And we've enjoyed being in their home and appreciate their hospitality just immensely. I'd like to encourage any of you to come up to the Nashville area and be with us. You know, a lot of people come up there to the Grand Ole Opry, but we're there too. So don't forget us when you come up for that. Or come up to see us and then as a side thing you can go to the Opry, whatever. But this morning I'd like to focus on a verse found in Psalms 89, verse 15. It's somewhat a familiar verse, that is for me to those who read the Bible. We say that oftentimes, but no verse is familiar to those who do not read the Bible. For those Bible readers, this will be somewhat a familiar verse. But David pronounces a blessing here upon a certain people. He says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, for they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." And when it comes to the subject of blessings, we find, as I mentioned, I think, one time earlier in this meeting, that blessings are unconditional and also conditional. I look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, for example, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, with blessings with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Then he goes on to tell in the next several verses there what some of those great spiritual blessings are that come, I believe, unconditionally to all the Lord's people. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. Certainly that's a blessing upon all the family of God, to be chosen of God. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Praise the glory of his grace, when he made us accepted in the beloved. All the Lord's people are blessed in the fact that God has foreknown them and chose them, predestinated them, and accepted them in Christ. The next verse says, you know, that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so the blessings of being predestinated according to the will of God, the blessings of being chosen, the blessings of being accepted, the blessings of being redeemed and called, all these are blessings, obviously, that God's people, in general, all the family of God, are recipients of. But there are other blessings that are conditional. These blessings only come from those who meet certain conditions. We look over here in the book of Matthew, for example, Sermon on the Mount. We know a lot of people talk about the Beatitudes. Well, there's nine of them there. And we notice who these blessings are pronounced upon. The Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Bless those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. And then blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who are evil spoken of, for so were the prophets in times past, and their blessing is also the kingdom of God." Nine Beatitudes expressed by the Lord here. And again, pay close attention to who the blessings are pronounced upon. It's the poor in spirit. It's the mourners. It's the meek. It's the merciful. It's the hungry and the thirsty. It's those who are pure in heart. It's to the peacemakers. To those who are willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, that doesn't describe everybody. But it does describe a special type of people here. We look in the book of Revelation, and that last book of the Bible, a lot of people just kind of forget about. But I don't want you to forget about that book. It's a wonderful book. It's a great book. And you say, "Well, I don't understand all the symbolism in it." Well, nobody does. I don't care how many books they write on it. No one understands all the symbolism in that book. And you don't have to. There's many things in that book that will be a blessing to you. And I know that because of Revelation 1 and 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth and hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the sayings therein." Now, there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Here's the first one. And the first one said there's a blessing of those who read the words of the prophecy of that book, and then hear the words, and then keep them. The blessing from those that read it, those that hear it, and those that keep it. Well, the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 14 says, blessed are those that keep his commandments. They might have right to the tree of life and into the gates into the city. Whatever that means is good. Whatever that means is positive. And there's a blessing on those that keep the commandments of God, that those who do not keep the commandments of God are not going to receive. The Psalms, 150 of them, it starts off with a blessing. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor seeth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the word of God, or in the law of God. And in death he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here's a picture of fruitfulness and prosperity. And it's about a person who meditates in the word of God, who does not listen to the counsel of this world. There's a lot of ungodly counsel that's out here for the taking, and God's people, if they're not careful, can be influenced by it. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And so this word blessed is a very important word. Proverbs 10:22 says, a blessing of the Lord maketh rich. He hath no sorrow to it. That's an interesting thought. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. Well, I'm interested in blessings. I'm interested in that word bless or blessed or blessings. And again, there are unconditional blessings and there are conditional blessings. Well, here's a conditional blessing in Psalms 89:15. Blessed is the people that know. The word know there means to recognize. Blessed are the people that know, recognize the joyful sound. For they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. When those who are influenced by this sound, who know this sound, they are influenced by it, and it affects their conduct. It affects their behavior. It affects their walk in life. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. Now, not every sound is a joyful sound. I can assure you, not every sound is a joyful sound. The sound of the rooster when the sun comes up is not necessarily a joyful sound as far as I'm concerned. Now, the noise of a little baby that's just been born in the hospital and he cries, that's a joyful sound, isn't it? You hear him crying, that little baby, and that's what you've been looking forward to for about 9 months. That's a joyful sound. But you bring the baby home, and a week or two later, the baby gets his nights and days mixed up. And at 3 a.m, the baby's crying. The same baby that brought such joy earlier, that's not a joyful sound 2 weeks later at home at 3 a.m. So it just depends upon the situation and the circumstances, whether a sound is joyful or whether a sound is not. But I like the word joyful because it centers around the word joy and the word rejoice. I like to see God's people have joy. I like to see them rejoice. But a lot of people are trying to find joy through pleasure. There's a lot of difference between pleasure and joy. A lot of people are trying to think, let me put it this way, trying to find happiness. Instead of going the route of joy, they go the route of pleasure. And there's a lot of difference between the two. And let me just say this. When the word pleasure is used in the Word of God, in reference to man, it's always negative. Always negative. And when it's used in terms of what God has done and God is doing, it's always positive. It's positive, it's good. But it's always negative with man. For example, our depravity is described in Titus 3:3. And Paul says, for we ourselves sometimes were foolish, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. As part of the description of man's depravity, serving, we're servants to it, serving divers lusts and pleasures in the plural. Look over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we have a list here of signs of the last times. In the last days, these things shall be. It's about 23 in the way I count them. And one of those 23 is that there will be men who will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's used in the negative. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Mentioned last night from 1 Timothy 5 about the widows. You have a contrast between the widows who are widows indeed and other widows who are not. And those other widows which are not, it says they or live in pleasure. Those they live in pleasure are dead while they're living. Now here are the widows who are living in pleasure. They're living according to the flesh, according to their human desires, and they're dead while they live. In the case of Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find about verses 23 through 26, where it says, when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now if you're familiar with the story of Moses, you know that he was born, of course, a Jew down in Egyptian captivity. And you find where a decree had gone out from Pharaoh that all the male children that were born were drowned in the sea. And this baby is born, and Moses' mother and father are going to protect him the best they can. And they make an ark out of bull rushes there, and they put it into the river. And one morning, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to wash, and she hears the baby cry. And she had compassion on that. This is a critical time. Pharaoh's daughter could have said, well, this is one of the Hebrew babies. It's a male, and my father's decree is that he'd been drowned in the sea, and she could have gave the command, and that would have been all it was to Moses. But you see, that tear, that baby, caused Pharaoh's daughter to have compassion on it. And she fetched it out of the river, and then we see the hand of God's providence so marvelously at work here. We find that one of the young maids by Pharaoh's daughter happened to be Moses' sister, and Moses' sister said, shall I go and fetch one of the Hebrew women to nurse it? She says, yes, do that. And so his sister goes to get Moses' mother, and Moses' mother comes. Of course, Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know it's Moses' mother. And she tells Moses' mother, says, you nurse it, take care of it, and I'll give you wages. She's going to pay Moses' mother to raise her own daughter. Well, I guess that'd be kind of nice, because I never have experienced that. And you know, I've read where it takes $250,000 per child to raise a child and get them grown and get them educated and get them out of the nest. Sooner the better. Get them out of the nest. Well, we had four, so that's $1 million. So I'm $1 million backwards, I guess, somehow or other. Anyway, we find God's providence so marvelously on display there. Well, when Moses got grown, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season, and it comes with consequences. Now, the world won't tell you what the consequences are. It only try to present the positive thing in their mind, what pleasure is all about. But here we find where Moses made a choice that is so contrary to human nature. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Now, Moses had access to those treasures being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he turned his back on it. He had opportunity, but he chose to go a different route, a different direction. And I'm telling you this morning, he made a good decision. He made the right decision, and he made it by faith. We find that word pleasure used over here in the lesson of the parable of the sower. When Jesus talks about the sower of the seed being sown by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and some fell on good ground. Now, the only seed that came forth, you know, brought forth fruit, the seed fell on good ground. But he described the seed that was sown among the thorns. When it came up, it was choked out by three things. It was choked out by cares, by riches, and by pleasures. So here I'm giving you about five references, I believe, to show you that that word pleasure has reference to that of the flesh. It's negative. It will not bring you happiness in life. Now, when it's used as far as God's concerned, it's the opposite. It's positive. Isaiah 53, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his soul, see the travail of his soul, shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We look in Luke chapter 12, and the Lord said, fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. So that word pleasure, when it's used in reference to God and the work of God, is good and positive. When it's used in reference to man, it's always negative and always bad. And a lot of God's people are trying to find happiness in life through the route of pleasure. But I'm going to tell you today, the way to happiness is not through pleasure. The way to happiness is through joy. That little three-letter word, J-O-Y. And you know, I'm sure you're quite aware of this, but if you use those letters to represent certain words, it'll teach you what joy is all about. J is for Jesus, O is for others, and Y is for yourself. Now, where does self come in here? It comes in last, right? Well, by nature, we want self to be first. And people who do that are selfish people. And they never really find joy. They never find joy, because joy will not come that way. Joy can only come by putting Jesus first in our life. And then others next, and then ourselves last. Contrary to the way the human mind works and human nature operates, but this is the way to find real happiness, is through joy. And you find joy by putting Jesus first, others next, and yourself last. Now, joy is going to be experienced, I believe, when you have a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at several examples this morning of people that had joy in their life and see that they were connected to the Savior. I look over here in the second chapter of Luke, and there's some shepherds watching over their flocks by night. And God sends an angel with a wonderful announcement. He's going to announce to the angels over here the birth of his son. And the angels come to the shepherds, said the shepherds receive this message from the angels that God has sent again from heaven. It says, this day we bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. Now we know the word all here certainly does not mean all mankind without exception, because Herod was not one of those that rejoiced. Herod felt threatened at this message, this news that he'd heard, and he's going to try to come up with a plan and do away with him that we'll see later in Matthew chapter 2. But the angel says the message here is a message of good tidings of great joy, for you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Now those shepherds received this message here concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as indeed good tidings of great joy. Not just joy, but great joy. Now we look over here in Matthew chapter 2, and we find some wise men. And a star appears to the wise men, and his wise men start following that star to Bethlehem. And they follow the star, and they're going to get interrupted with Herod for a while. But they come with this question, where is he this born king of the Jews? See, Christ was not a Christ was a king when he was born, because he was a king before he was born. Christ has always been king. He was king before he was born, therefore when he was born, he was king at that time. He didn't become a king, he was already a king, even as a little baby. So they say, where is he this born king of the Jews? Herod heard that, and Herod didn't like the message. And Herod devises a plan to destroy Christ, but God's going to overrule that by warning the wise men not to do what Herod had told them. But at this encounter with Herod, we find where the star reappears. And the Bible says, when the star appeared, the wise men rejoiced with great joy, and they came to the house. Now the shepherds came to the manger, where he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger. But the wise men come later on, when he's in a house, and the word you use to describe Christ 9 times in Matthew chapter 2 is young child. They came where the young child was. 9 times he referred to as the young child. So some time has gone by since the shepherds. Now we have the wise men. And the wise men have great joy because they've come to see the Savior. And when they come, they find Mary and the young child. And it says, and they worship him. Now notice they didn't worship them. They didn't worship her. They worshiped him. They knew the one they came to worship. And the one they came to worship was that young child that was the Son of God. So these wise men have great joy because they have come to view the Lord Jesus Christ. And the shepherds had great joy because the announcement of this one that's come in this world, that the angel said, shall be good news and glad tidings of great joy shall be unto you and to all people. Now, the birth of a child is good news to the family, isn't it? You know? And that's why I enjoy reading those passages, because if I'm not deceived, I'm in the family. And being in the family, I'm interested in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people have children, a lot of times they put a birth announcement in the paper. But you know, I don't grab the paper every morning to see how many children are born and who they belong to, because I already have an interest in that. Now, if we had a child and announced in the paper, I'd be really interested in getting the paper and reading about that. And so the family has an interest. And the Lord's people have an interest, I believe, in the news about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to be good news and great joy to them, and when you're able to bless them, God, to have a view by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should rejoice with great joy, just like these wise men did when they came to where the young child was. Now, we have a meeting over here in Luke chapter 1 between two women who are cousins. One is Elizabeth, and one is Mary. And these two cousins have a lot in common. Once again, they're cousins, but God has chosen Elizabeth when she's old and well stricken in years to conceive and bring forth the son. Now, she's carrying that child at this time. Now, she already carried the label of being barren, and that was not a label the Jewish woman wanted to carry. It was a great honor to bring forth a child, especially a male child, if you was a Jewish woman in that day. But Elizabeth and Zacharias had not been able to have a child. They're now well old and stricken in years, and read about this and early there in Luke chapter 1. But an angel comes and tells Zacharias that their prayers have been heard. That seems to indicate to me they were praying for a child. And so their prayers have been heard, and the Lord then tells this angel to tell Zacharias that his wife Elizabeth is going to conceive and bring forth a son. Now Zacharias doesn't believe it. I don't know why you pray for something if you're not going to believe it when it comes. You know, kind of like Acts chapter 12 when Peter's in prison and the church is praying for Peter's release, and Peter gets out and comes and knocks on the door, and Rhoda goes to the door and hears his voice, recognize it, and won't even let him in. It was harder for Peter to get into the house than it was to get out of prison. They're praying for his release. He's released, and they say, Rhoda, you just mad. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, if we're going to pray for something, then we ought to believe it's going to happen. If we're praying for a rain, we ought to come with an umbrella to the church. That's the way I look at it. But anyway, trying to find where Zacharias doesn't believe it, but the Lord's word, of course, is always true. And Elizabeth now conceives, and she's got John the Baptist in her womb, and now Mary has conceived as a virgin, and the power of the Holy Ghost has overshadowed her. She's conceived, now she's carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, and these two sisters meet in the hill country for a period of time, and I don't know what all they talked about. But somehow or another, I'm persuaded they must have been talking a lot about the experiences they had. Now, I'm sure they were human like the rest of us, and I don't doubt they didn't even talk about the weather. You know what I mean? If you can't think of anything else to talk about, you'll talk about the weather. The one thing you have absolutely nothing to do with, the one thing you have no control over, but everybody likes to talk about the weather. So maybe they talked about the weather. I don't know. But I'm sure they talked about more than the weather if they talked about the weather. I'm sure they talked about their experience with God. Here's Elizabeth, barren, well old, stricken in 8 years, and cannot have a child by nature, and God miraculously enables her to conceive. Then you got Mary, who's a virgin, who's never known a man. She miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, they're together, they're cousins, and they now meet, and something happens in the womb of Elizabeth. John the Baptist hears the salutation of Mary. And Elizabeth said, the child in my womb wept for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Now, somebody said, Brother Lawrence, you know the little babies in their mother's womb move around and all this kind of stuff, and mothers thought like, well, I'm going to have a soccer player or a football player or whatever. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of movement. I'm talking about a baby that leapt for joy in his mother's womb. I'm talking about a baby that miraculously leapt for joy in his mother's womb, because somehow or another, when Mary came on the scene and spoke, John the Baptist heard that voice of Mary carrying Jesus, and he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. Here's an example of how somebody was born spiritually before they was ever born naturally. Here's an example of somebody experienced a new birth before they ever saw the light of day. John the Baptist rejoiced even before he ever came forth into this world here as a result of his connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, later on, John is going to speak about another way of rejoicing. We find over in John 3:29, where John says, I'm just the voice of the bridegroom. He says, excuse me, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. You know, they'd come trying to find out who John was. John certainly didn't act like other people. He dressed different. He ate different. He behaved different. But he was causing quite an uproar that day. A lot of people were coming where John was being baptized, and they come saying, who are you? And John is such a great example of what humility is all about. John did not say many things he could have said. John did not say, I leapt for joy in my mother's womb at the salutation of Mary. He did not say, I'm the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He did not say, I baptized Jesus in the River Jordan. All those things would have been true. But you know what he said? He said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now that should have told them who he was, because in fact now Isaiah described him as coming in Isaiah chapter 40. And he said, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But then he said, I am the friend of the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is the one that's got the bride. Now the bridegroom is Christ. He said, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom, but as a friend of the bridegroom, I stand beside him and rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom. So John's rejoicing at the voice of the bridegroom that he's the forerunner of. You might say he's the best man in this situation here, and he's still rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now move over here to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, the Lord here is talking to some Jews on this occasion, and he makes this statement here that causes them great confusion. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad of it. And they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you make such a statement as that? Abraham lived hundreds of years before you, and you're saying Abraham rejoiced to see your day and was glad of it. And Lord knew what he was talking about. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's talking now about his sonship, about his deity, because Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. And there was a time when Abraham did rejoice to see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally think it's the time when he took Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. The Lord told him, take thy son, thine only son, on top of a mountain that I will show thee. And by faith, Abraham starts up that mountain. Now Isaac says to his father, he says, Father, he says, here am I. He says, well, here's the wood, and here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He's old enough and experienced enough to know something is missing here from this sacrifice. He knew he had to have wood, had to have fire, but you had to have a lamb. He sees the wood, he sees the fire, he sees no lamb. But Abraham replies like this. He said, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now that's a prophetic statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ would come as the Lamb of God. God would provide the lamb. God was the lamb. God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. They get to the top of the mountain. Abraham takes Isaac, puts him on the altar, binds him on the altar, reaches back with his hand to slay his own son. And when he does, a voice rings out, says, stay thy hand. Then you heard a rustling behind him. Turned and looked, and there was a lamb caught in the thicket by his horns. Now this is a beautiful picture here of, the Lord's people being delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, because now Isaac is going to be set free. His son is going to go free. He's going to untie his son, release his son. His son's going to go free. And that lamb is going to take his place there on the altar. When Christ died on the cross, he took the place of his family that deserved to be on that cross. If Christ represented you, he represented me, we deserve to be on that cross, but we went free because the Lamb of God took our place on Calvary. Jesus Christ took the place of the elect, and this lamb takes the place of Isaac on that altar, and Abraham rejoiced in that day. Now I think he saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in that experience. Now, I've never had to do anything like that, so it's hard for me to totally relate to that. But I'm totally positive that Abraham came back down that mountain feeling different than he did when he went up that mountain. I believe he went up that mountain with a heavy burden. He came down that mountain light and rejoicing. He brought his son back down there, and now he can come back rejoicing that God indeed provided the lamb for the offering to place his son. But Abraham, I think, also looked down through the years of prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad of it. It had to be a great day in Abraham's life. Can you just imagine how that your son is about to be slain, and now he has been released, he's been made go free, and now that experience that you dreaded is one that you can look back on with great joy and tell a lot of other people about it. Well, we come to Luke chapter 17, and you're going to find 70 men who went out to preach. And they also had power to cast out unclean spirits. They had the power to cast out devils. And the Bible says they returned with great joy. If you'll notice in some of these references, that word great precedes joy a number of times. Not just joy, but great joy. And they came back with great joy because they were indeed blessed to go out, cast out unclean spirits, cast out devils. And they're just rejoicing in that great word. But the Lord speaks to them like this. He says, it's okay, so to speak, to rejoice in that. But here's something you should rejoice in even greater, that your names are written in heaven. He said, that's what you need to be rejoicing in today. And I believe that's something we all need to rejoice in. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you love the Lord, your name is written in heaven. If your name is written in heaven, then heaven's your home. My question is, when was it written in heaven? And who wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world? Well, those answers are spelled out in God's Word. It's God that wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God didn't write it in there with a big old pencil and a great big old eraser on the end of it. Because God never intended to erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life that he recorded there from before the foundation of the world. And yet a lot of people, have been led to believe that your name could be in there today and be gone tomorrow and be back in the next day and take it out the next day, one thing or another. Thank God, my friends, that's not true. Thank God if your name's there today. It was there yesterday, and last week, and last month, and last year, and last century, and goes back before the foundation of the world. So I said, now, Brother Lawrence, I knew you couldn't preach without getting back before the foundation of the world. Well, it is kind of hard to preach on anything without going back before the foundation of the world. You know why? Because your history with God goes back before the foundation of the world. That's why. A lot took place concerning you before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God loves you. Before the foundation of God, God chose you. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. Before the foundation of the world, God predestinated you. Before the foundation of the world, God named you and gave you to His Son in a covenant relationship. All that took place before the foundation of the world. So it's kind of hard to preach on any subject without saying something about the foundation of the world. So He says, you rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now that's the church world I'm really interested in. Now that one there, my friends, and all the names of God's people out of a nation, kindred, tongue, and people are recorded there, and God wrote their names there before time ever again. That's why Paul told him in the foundation, God says, you're having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You know, the Lord blessed us with four children, and I believe I can find them in a great big crowd. I believe I know who my children are. You can put them in a state of 100,000 people getting enough time. I can identify them. I can find them. Just give me enough time. It'd take a poor father who couldn't identify his children. Now, to God knows who his children are. The foundation God said is you're having this field. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Abraham rejoiced. The wise men rejoiced. The shepherds rejoiced. John the Baptist rejoiced. The 70 are now told to rejoice. Why? They all have a connection to Christ in one way or another, do they not? They all have a connection to Christ. We find after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there were women who came to the sepulchre on the first day of the morning. You find Mary Magdalene, a couple other Marys there, the sisters, they come. And when they come, they find an empty tomb. Thank God that's what they found. Because the time has expired that the Lord said, after 3 days and three nights, I'll arise. And I'll meet you in Galilee. The time has expired. Thank God they found an empty tomb. When they got there, the stone had rolled away. They looked inside, and there was one dressed in white. And the one dressed in white said, tell them this, why seek you the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. If you want to find the living, you don't come to the cemetery. You're in the wrong place to find the living. Why seek you the living among the dead? But come see the place where the Lord lay. He has been here. Yes, He was here. He was here for 3 days and three nights, but He's not here any longer. But you can see where He lay. And there you have the, you know, how orderly it was. The linen clothes, you know, the napkin was wrapped in hands on one end. The linen clothes He's wrapped in is in another. Christ is very orderly. You know, my wife always tells me, when I spend the night with people, I want to always leave that room looking like it was when I got there. I make the bed and all that. And you know, it's getting more difficult to do that. You know why? Because now most beds have about 12 pillows on them. I don't know where that fad came from. They got to have pillows from the top of the bed to the end of the bed, but they do. And I have to take an imaginary picture in my mind where all those pillows will go when I put it all back. And I don't know where to put the pillows. Now I put the pillows on the floor, I ain't got nowhere to put my luggage. But anyway, I try to get it all back just like it was there when I got there. And it's getting to be a real challenge to do so. Now, if you like a lot of pillows, I'm not criticizing that. I'll be glad the fan changes back, as far as I'm concerned. Two pillows is all I'm concerned I need. But anyway, the Lord is very orderly. The linen clothes on one end, the napkins on the other. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Why seek you living among the dead? You're in the wrong place. He's no longer here. Time has expired in 3 days and three nights. He said, but now go and tell his disciples and the Bible says, they arose quickly and ran with great joy to tell the disciples the good news of what they had found. An empty tomb. What kind of joy? Great joy. Now you know that makes up really the crux of the gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear that message one more time in your life, it'll cause great joy to be in your heart that Christ arose from the dead because that makes your resurrection sure. Therefore, you go to the cemetery, it's not finality. You go to the cemetery and bury a loved one there, which is a proper way of taking care of your loved ones when they pass this scene of life. But if you're saying you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe there's coming a day for that body in the voice of the Son of God to rise, my friends, from that tomb, from that grave, and be glorified, and the entire family of God will be called together to be the Lord of the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so those women, they went back and they ran with great joy to give the message. The Savior has arisen. The tomb is empty. An empty tomb, an occupied throne in glory. That's what we preach.
We preach a resurrected Christ. We preach a risen Christ. We preach a waiting Christ. And we preach a returning Christ. I tell you what, my friends, I like all those R's in that, don't you? A risen Christ, a waiting Christ, a returning Christ. We believe all those things are taught in the Word of God. It will bring great joy to our hearts when we hear them. After the Lord was resurrected, he spent 40 days here upon the face of this earth. By many infallible proofs declaring, and you know, where it could not be denied that he was the Christ, the Son of God. We come to the 24th chapter, the last chapter of the book of Luke. We find when the Lord is in a little town called Bethany, right outside of Jerusalem. And he meets there with his disciples. And those disciples view the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he ascends into glory, the Bible says that he blessed them. Then he was parted from them. Then he was carried up into heaven. And the Bible says those disciples then worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. These people that I'm talking about here have great joy because they all have a great interest in Jesus. They always all have a special connection to Jesus. Remember once again, you're not going to find happiness through pleasure, but you'll find happiness through joy. And joy involves giving. You know, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul reminds the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is more blessed to give than it is to receive. If you want to have joy in your life, you've got to be a giving person. You've got to be a person that recognizes how much you've been given, and now you want to be a giving person yourself. A selfish person, somebody always receiving, but never giving. Sound like the Dead Sea over there. You know, in contrast to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is fed by the Jordan River on the north side, and then the Jordan River comes out on the south side. It receives and also gives. But the Jordan River comes on down to the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea because of the salt content. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea receives, but the Dead Sea doesn't give. If you're just always on the receiving end, you're going to live a dead life. You're going to live a selfish life. You're not going to be fruitful. You're not going to be prosperous. And you're certainly not going to find any joy. But joy, my friends, comes again to putting Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. You've got to be a giving person. When you begin to realize how much God has given us, how in the world can we not be a giving person within our own selves? God gave us His Son. God gave us the church. God gave us the Word of God. God gave us the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us His presence. God gives His provisions. God gives us protection. And I pray to Him as a great protector, the great provider. I believe God provides and God protects and God directs them. For I need a director, I need a protector, and I need a provider, and God specializes in all of these. Aren't you glad that God specializes in all these things? God specializes in the miraculous. God specializes in the amazing. You know, man specializes in the amusing. It's a lot of difference, isn't it? That's why they call amusement parks. Go down to Florida to Disney World, or you get really amused down there in Disney World. And bush gardens and all these places. God does specialize in the miraculous. I really enjoy seeing like the Grand Canyon and you know Niagara Falls and the great mountain ranges and the oceans and the rivers and all the things that God has done. No matter how many times you go to the ocean, it seems like it never gets old. You see those waves just roll in one after another, it never gets old. The rising of the sun, the setting of the sun, it never gets old. The rising of the moon out there in the sky. You know, you're going along and look at that moon, and you see the moon thousands of times, I suppose, in your life, but you see it one more time just like you never saw it before. Just the beauty about what God does, never gets old, never gets stale. God specializes in the miraculous. God specializes in the amazing. Man specializes in the amusing, and that can kind of get old after a while. But anyway, back to the subject. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. A sound of joy. A sound that they can distinguish. A sound they can recognize from all other sounds. Now, I believe the sound of the gospel is like that. I believe the sound of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique within itself. I believe it's very special. And I believe it's going to have an effect on the walk of God's people. I go to Acts chapter 8, and I read a story over here of a man that's referred to as a eunuch, and he's going to have experience with a man that's Philip, you know, the evangelist. And you're going to find where the Spirit is working on both ends of the line here. The eunuch's been down to Jerusalem to worship, and on the way back, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, he's in his chariot, and they're traveling along, and he's reading Isaiah 53. It's okay to read your Bible back then in a chariot. I wouldn't recommend reading your Bible today in a car traveling down the road. I'll have to admit I've done that a few times in my life. But I don't do it anymore because people are crazy out there. They're just crazy out there. And I guess I'd be crazy trying to read my Bible going down the interstate at 75 miles an hour as well. But that's not as bad as people texting going down the road and everything else they do this day and age. I've seen women go down the road trying to do that hair while they're driving. But anyway, people are crazy out there, so I don't do that anymore. But back in that day of the eunuch here in Acts chapter 8, it wasn't congested on the highway like it is today. He's reading Isaiah 53. And you know what it says about this man? He wasn't forced to go to Jerusalem that day because on the way back home, he's still interested in what he experienced down there in worship. And that's the way it ought to be with the Lord's people that come to the house of God. When you leave here today, when you leave here every Sunday, you should have been blessed or you should have received something in the service that day that you still have your mind on the way home. And you're talking about it on the way home. And you're talking to your children about it on the way home. You're engaged in conversation about the message that day on the way home. That's what the eunuch was doing. He's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip now is brought up to where he's at by the Spirit of God. And Philip is going to ask him a question to understand it's what thou read. He says, how can I accept some man guide me? He says, the man talking about himself or talking about somebody else? Philip is getting the same scripture. And he's preaching to him Jesus. And when he got through, I can assure you that you knew now who Isaiah was talking about. He knew Isaiah was not from Isaiah. Isaiah was talking about the Christ, talking about Jesus. And somewhere in that message, I believe Philip must have preached something about baptism. Because they come to water, and the eunuch says, here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized? He's interested in being baptized. But God's people ought to be interested in being baptized. You come to church, you hear the joyful sound, you sing with the joyful sound, you ought to be interested in being baptized. It shows your belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized? Now you see, in this day and age, it's the preacher who's looking out saying, what is hindering him from being baptized? That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that the person in the pew comes to the preacher and says, I want to be baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? And the preacher says, if thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest. That's what Philip asked the eunuch. You said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they came to some water and they stopped, went down, and he was baptized there. Now I've had all kinds of excuses why people don't want to be baptized. The list gets longer and longer. And one of them on that list is this. I'm just afraid of water. We're not baptizing in an ocean back here. It's safe. I can guarantee it's safe. I'm going to have the water filled back here in the back. It's not over your head. And on top of that, I've never lost one yet. I've always got them back up. Now I believe Brother Gary's always got to fall back up and ever baptized. You don't have to worry about that anymore. If that's what you've been holding on to, don't worry about it anymore. You're safe here. You're safe. The point I want to get to, though, is this. After he was baptized, Philip went on his way, and the youth went on his way rejoicing. He's rejoicing because he made a profession of faith. He's rejoicing because he heard the joyful sound. He's rejoicing because he understood now that Jesus Christ is one of consideration in Isaiah 53. He's a suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's a conqueror there in Isaiah 53. And therefore, get the good message, my friends, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and understand if there's victory in Jesus, he won't make a profession of faith and come home to the church and be baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. Don't even join the house of God. So, Brother Lawrence, I know that, but it's kind of hard to have joy when you're going through afflictions. Well, let me tell you what Psalms 30 verse 5 says. We can make joy for the night, but rejoicing with joy cometh in the morning. And we have our night seasons individually, do we not? Night seasons, families, and churches. And there's time indeed, and in those night seasons, there's great weeping. But I can assure you this, the night is not always going to be night. Yesterday the sun went down, night came, and this morning the sun come back up, and now we have daytime. And I'm saying weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in this night season of our earthly journey here, there may be great weeping. There's coming a day when Christ is going to come back, and there's going to be joy in the morning. Psalms 125, verses 5 and 6. They said, he that goeth forth weepeth, and sowing precious seed shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him and rejoicing. Take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, he starts off with saying, seeing we enter past so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And I believe that's the sin of unbelief. It could be any sin, I suppose, but I think the sin of unbelief is the one sin that besets all of us real easily. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin that so easily beset us. Living in Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, do for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised and shame, and set down the right hand of the majesty on high. No one's ever had to endure what Christ endured. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet there was joy set out before the Lord Jesus Christ. He set his face like a flint, went all the way to Jerusalem, and nothing deterred him, nothing sidetracked him. He stayed right on course, he stayed right on time. And he goes to Calvary. The writer says, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? Well, I believe it was the joy, my friends, of redeeming this people. I believe it was the joy of saving this people from their sins. I believe it was the joy of conquering sin and conquering death and conquering this world we live in right here. And for the joy that was set before he endured the cross. And so there's a lot we have to endure in life. I'm telling you, if you've got your eyes set on the right thing, I believe there can be joy even in afflictions and trials and tribulations. We can remain here for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the sun's going to rise. It might seem dark and gloomy. I mentioned Acts chapter 27 yesterday morning, when the apostles, you know, when the apostle Paul rather was on that ship with all those prisoners. And it went days and days and days without the sun and the moon and the stars. It was just darkness for days and days and days. But finally came a time when the sun arose. And then as Paul had told those prisoners, be of good cheer, they now were all of good cheer. I want the Lord's people to have good cheer in this life. I believe we've got reason to have it. But you know, unfortunately, the only cheer some people got is in their house, and it's on the box, says cheer, it's in the washroom. That's about the only cheer they've got in their house is what they use to wash their clothes with. Why won't you have some cheer besides that? That may work real well, but the cheer I'm talking to you about, brother, is a lot better than cheer on that detergent box. Joy is coming in the morning. I can assure you it's coming in the morning. The Apostle Paul surely was a man who ever knew what suffering affliction was all about as a servant of God. It was the Apostle Paul. But this is his testimony in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, they tried to warn Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They were afraid for his life. Here's what Paul said. He said, if these things do not affect me, he said, I count not my life dear unto myself. I'm going to go to Jerusalem that I might testify of the gospel of the grace of God and to finish my course with joy. Now you might think, well, how did Paul ever have any joy? Somebody was shipwrecked, somebody was stoned, somebody was beaten with rods, somebody suffered in perils of the country, in perils of robbers, in the city, in the wilderness, in the seas, and all those kind of things. How could he have joy? Because he had a close walk with Christ. Those Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, were they living, my friends, miraculously by God? Let me ask you the question. Would you rather been in the fiery furnace with Christ on the outside without him? On the inside, when the king looked in, he said, I put in three, so lo, I see four. And one's like it for the Son of God. And the stale smoke was not on their clothes. Now, how the hair of the head was singed. So they had the protection of Christ in that place. And I believe that they were having a good time in the furnace of affliction. The apostles in Acts chapter 5 were arrested and beaten. And the Bible says they rejoiced. And in fact, they made worthy to suffer shame for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are people, my friends, rejoicing in afflictions, rejoicing in persecution. Blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They may walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself to walk in the light of the countenance of Christ. And I believe we do that when we know that joyful sound. I'm going to tell you today, Steve Jobs recently died, the genius with Apple. And they were doing an interview with a man who spent some
last days with Steve Jobs. And he said, Steve told him, some days I believe in God, and some days I don't. He says, but here, as I get closer to death, I think more about it. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. I don't want you to wait to get closer to the grave to start thinking about the Lord. I want you to think about the Lord today. Whether you be 5 or 50, whether you be 8 or 80, it doesn't matter, my friends. Don't be thinking about the Lord when you get close to death. Only now it's good to think about Him then. But I'm telling you, think about Him now. Rejoice in Him now. Walk in the pathway of righteousness now. Walk in the pathway of discipleship now. You don't have to be a certain age. You love the Lord, just make your professional faith and come home to be with the Lord. I'm telling you, my friends, that joy is putting Jesus first once again, and then others second, and yourself last. Joy, my friends, is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things be added to you. Joy is having a close walk with Christ. Every example I gave you this morning is somebody who had a connection with Jesus in some special way. That's coming up. You know, we sang that hymn, that's coming a day. What a day that'll be. I want to tell you what a day this is. That's going to be a great day, all right, but this is not bad. This is not bad, is it? And thank God for a few good days along the journey of life. I'm telling you, Monday's always a blue day for me because I know it's going to be several more days before I get back to the house of God. We say amen, walk out those steps, brother, I'm already looking to being back in the house of God. It's the first opportunity I can get because here's the place where I can find a solace. Here's a place where I can find a refuge and a sanctuary in this world in which I live. Here's a place where I'll be around people that actually look like they're happy to be here. You all look like you're happy to be here this morning. I am. How about you? You know, I'll close out this morning from the, I think, 15th chapter of Luke, where there's a lot of joy in this chapter. A lot of joy in this chapter. There's a joy. But the man had 100 sheep and lost one. But he loved those sheep so much, he was willing to leave the 99 to go find that one that was lost. And when he found that one that was lost, he rejoiced in it. And he came back wanting to share with other people that joy. He got his neighbor's friends together and said, come rejoice with me. Then he had the woman who had 10 pieces of silver. And she lost one. But she diligently swept the house till she found it. And when she found it, she called her neighbors and friends. You mean, joy ought to spread, shouldn't it? It ought to be contagious. I like to be around people that have joy in their life. I like to be around optimistic people and positive people. There's enough pessimism in this world as it already is. I want to be around positive, optimistic, happy, joyful people. She wanted to share that joy. And she did. And then you got that prodigal son who made a terrible decision. He went away from home, but God blessed him to come back home. When he came back home, the father received him, had compassion upon him, killed the fatted calf, put the ring on his finger, the robe around him, and they had a time of great merriment, my friends. But you know what? There's a lot of joy in that chapter, but there's one person that didn't have any joy, and that's the prodigal son's brother. There's always a sad sack around somewhere. There's always a Johnny rain clap around somewhere. No matter how happy you are and how much joy you have in your life, there's always somebody who's like to come to Lamb, and either way he didn't have any joy because he was selfish. All he thought about was himself. He said, you never killed a fatted calf for me. Couldn't even rejoice that his brother that was dead is now alive. Couldn't rejoice that his brother hadn't seen in a long time had come home. And you know, I mentioned yesterday, I believe it was, where Paul said in Acts 27, I told you so. The father here would not say, I told you so. When he saw the son, and you know, I'm still persuaded every day, the father was looking out, hoping to see that son come back home. And when he came back home, he didn't set him down and say, son, I told you so. He didn't say that. He was just happy to have him. He just wrapped his arms around him and received him and embraced him. And they had a great time because his son had been lost, was found, the son was dead, and now alive again. And there was a lot of joy, except for the brother. I hope I'm never in that brother's shoes. I hope I'm never there. I'd rather be like the Father. And the joy that we have, we ought to share it. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12, you go to verse 43, you're going to find the word joy used 5 times in one verse. In Nehemiah 12:43, it says, and they made great sacrifices and rejoiced because God made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and the children all rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Now that tells me that the joy you have here ought to be known in the community. It ought to be known in the towns and the city. And to do that, you've got to act like you're a happy person. You've got to show up on Monday morning when everybody else is just dragging into work. You come skipping into work. And they say, what in the world are you so happy about? And you can say, well, you just should have been with me yesterday. You had a fellowship in the Baptist church. I'm telling you, we had one of the best meetings you've ever seen. We had great singing down there and great preaching down there. And we just had a great time with the Lord. And one of these days, somebody might say, I'm going with you. I'm going to go with you. That joy needs to be heard afar off. Not just right here, us four no more. That's the attitude a lot of people got. Us four no more. Well, I don't want to have that kind of attitude. I want the joy to spread. I want people to come there and you say, well, how are you today? Well, I'm fine. I'm glad to have you. I'm glad to be here. Because I know brother so-and-so, he comes to work every Monday morning with a smile on his face rejoicing, and I'm coming to find out what in the world y'all are doing up here. Now, blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. So they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance.